Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We read from verse 8 through verse 10. I think by this time we are all familiar with these verses. Exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, having promise of life, of the present one, and of that to come. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation, for this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. And will you please turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We'll read the first three verses. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye also may be. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So that my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the willing and the working according to his good pleasure. And finally, the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We read from verse 34 to 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest possibly your hearts be laden with surfeiting and drinking and cares of life, and that day come upon you suddenly unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray at every season, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which are about to come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, we just want to open our hearts to thee and say to thee, Lord, if thou hast anything to say to us, speak. Thy servants heareth. We commit this time into thy hand. We trust thy Holy Spirit to quicken thy word to our hearts, that we may hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We give thee all the glory in thy precious name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you're not tired of hearing this matter of spiritual exercise. I think the thing that really matters is this. Have we been exercising our spirit? We mentioned in June that if we exercise our spirit, such exercise will bring to us the promise of life, God's life, in this age. In other words, spiritual exercise will give us God's life today. As we live day by day, do we enjoy the life of Christ in us? Are we living by the eternal life, the life of Christ in us? Or are we living still by our own fleshly, natural life? That makes all the difference. Whether in our personal life, can we say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ"? All we have to say is that for me to live is myself. And you can see how different these two kinds of life will be. And in our family life, it is the same. Are we doing our family life by ourselves? Are we enjoying our family life by the life of Christ? The same is true with our church life and with our social life. So you find that spiritual exercise is really profitable. It is profitable for everything, and it is profitable now. And I hope that every brother and sister will enjoy it. Now, starting this morning, we would like to continue on the spiritual exercise. Not only is profitable for today, it is profitable for the days to come. Brothers and sisters, our God is an eternal God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything He does is for eternity, not just for a little time. And that's the reason why we who are the Lord, we do not live for time only. We live for eternity. Now always remember that great evangelist, George Whitefield. George Whitefield is considered as the greatest evangelist in the 18th century. And he said, "I always preach with eternity in view." That is to say, it is not just for today. It is for eternity. So, dear brothers and sisters, I believe that every one of us shall always have eternity in view. Because what you can see today is temporary. What you cannot see is eternal. Now, how can we find life, enjoy life, in the days to come? We know that our Lord Jesus is coming soon. He will return. And we are waiting for His return. His coming back is a fact. But you remember when our Lord Jesus came the first time? What happened to the people? The children of Israel had the Old Testament prophecies with them. They knew that the Messiah is coming. It is as if the whole nation was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, because they were under Roman control at that time. And they were hoping that when the Messiah shall come, the Roman yoke will be thrown away, and they will become the greatest nation in the world. So they were waiting for the Messiah to come. But strangely, when the Messiah did come, you find they were frightened. Not only frightened, but they even rejected the Messiah, Christ Jesus. But thank God, even at that time, there were some, a few. They were really waiting for the Messiah to come. You remember that old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth? You remember Joseph and Mary? You remember Simeon and Anna? Now these few, they were really waiting for the Messiah to come. And in a sense, because of their waiting, it seems as if the Messiah came in answer to their cry. So I believe that when we think of the second coming of the Lord, that the Lord is coming soon. It seems that everybody, every Christian, every believer is waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. But are we really waiting for Him? Do we have that hidden thought in us? Oh, if He should delay, then I will have more time to make up. Are we afraid of His coming, of His return? Are we really looking forward to His return? Prepared, ready, hasten His coming back. So that makes a great, great difference. Dear brothers and sisters, the coming of the Lord is a fact. Even though it is still in the future, but we know it will be a fact. He is coming. He promises. And if you read the book of Revelation towards the end, it said, I come quickly. But dear brothers and sisters, when He shall come, will we be able to enjoy life? And from 1 Timothy chapter 4, you find, if we exercise unto godliness, if we really exercise our spirit, we will have the promise of life in the days to come. So this morning we would like to consider together how spiritual exercise will prepare us for the coming of the Lord. The first question I will ask is, has not Christ finished the work that He came for during His first coming? Why should He come again? Has He not on the cross shouted, "It is finished"? That is to say, the mission is accomplished. What He came for are already done. It is finished. Now, if it is finished, Why should he come again? We are told that he was resurrected and ascended, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, waiting his enemies to be his footstool. Now you do not sit until you finish the work. So this shows that our Lord Jesus, during his first coming, he has finished the work of redemption. It is done. There is nothing you can add into it. If that is the case, why should he come again? Is our Lord Jesus in heaven just resting, dozing, having nothing to do because everything has been done? No. We know from the Word of God that our Lord Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, he was anointed by the Father. He was made the high priest to us. The Bible said he ever liveth and making intercession for us. And he is able to save us, those who approach to him by faith to the uttermost. So in other words, our Lord Jesus in heaven was still very, very busy. He is busying with another kind of ministry. He is there busying, praying, interceding for us. And as he is interceding for us, the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to dwell in us, begins to work. So you find that when our Lord, after our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, while he was on earth, he was the apostle. He came to accomplish a mission, the work of salvation. But then he is ascended up in heaven, and there he is, our high priest. He is praying for us that all that he has done, he has finished on Calvary's cross, will become experience, reality to each one of us. Now, so far as what he has done on Calvary's cross, that's the objective truth. It is the truth. It will never change. It is forever. But how can the objective truth that our Lord Jesus has accomplished on the cross become our experience, our daily experience, personal experience, corporate experience? Now that is the work he is doing today. He is our high priest praying for us. And as he prays for us, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, begins to work. And as the Holy Spirit works, trying to bring the truth into us, being our experience, when the Holy Spirit is working in us to bring what Christ has done on the cross 2,000 years ago to become a reality in our life. Brothers and sisters, this is the time that our spirit has to cooperate. This is the time when we have to have spiritual exercise. Because if we do not have spiritual exercise, Even when the Holy Spirit is working in us, we will neglect Him. We will not listen to His still small voice. We will not walk in the light that He has enlightened us. We will grieve Him. But thank God, He will never leave us or forsake us. He will continue to work in us. But we can be so rebellious, not listening, not obedient, not cooperate. And if that is the case, then what Christ has done on the cross 2,000 years ago will not be our personal experience. There is nothing wrong with what Christ has done. It is a fact, eternal fact, never changes. But whether it will become our personal experience or not, we have our responsibility. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us is so faithful. He is there to show us Christ. He is there to bring Christ into our life. He is there to take away any hindrance. He is there to deal with our old nature. And He will never fail in doing it. But brothers and sisters, the problem is, are we responding? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to really touch our conscience, touch our intuition, touch our worship, communion? If so, then you will find we are prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I know the coming of the Lord is a very popular subject. People like to hear about the coming of the Lord. People like to hear what are the things that will happen before the coming of the Lord. In other words, we are all very curious of the future, and our curiosity needs to be satisfied by knowing what are the coming events that precede the coming of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, we are told, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, when we are looking at prophecy just for the future events, we are looking at the letter. But the spirit of prophecy, does God give us prophecy? It is not because He wants to satisfy our curiosity. It is because He wants to be prepared for Christ. So the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So we will not approach this matter of the coming of the Lord from the prophetic point of view, because I believe every one of us believe that Christ is coming. But we will approach this matter of the second coming of the Lord from the practical standpoint. How can we practically prepare, waiting for the coming of the Lord? Now, you know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We know that in chapter 13, our Lord Jesus gathered with his 12 disciples for the last Passover feast. And during that feast, the Lord shared with them how he will leave them, how he will be persecuted, betrayed, and how he will die. Now, because of this, the disciples were very sorrowful. They followed the Lord for about 3 years. The Lord took care of them. The Lord was their guardian, protector, provider, everything for them. But now the Lord was leaving them. And they would be left as orphans. No wonder why they were so sorrowful. If we were there, we will be sorrowful, just the same. So our Lord Jesus tried to comfort them. And that began with John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many abodes. And were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place." In other words, the reason why our Lord Jesus go to heaven, is to prepare us a place in the Father's house. And after he has prepared for us, he said, "I will return so that you can be with me." That is why our Lord Jesus is coming back. Now, I'm not talking about why the Lord will come back because of the world situation or because of the Jewish situation. No, I'm talking about the reason why the Lord must return is because of us. He went for us to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. And after he had prepared, he will come back and receive us to himself. That's why he is coming back. Now, you know, the conventional, the ordinary, common interpretation of the Father's house is heaven. People say, "Well, one day we will go to heaven." Now, that's the Father's house. And to us, heaven is a place. You have the golden street to walk upon. And you have such wonderful place to live. But brothers and sisters, if we know the character of John's writing, he is not interested in anything physical. To him, it is always the spiritual reality. So what is my Father's house? You remember Isaiah 66 verse 1? The Lord said, "Heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Where is the house that you are building for me? The place for me to rest. So you know, heaven and earth, in a sense, is God's office. God said, "Where is my home? Where is my house that you are building for me? Where is the place that I can rest?" Ever since God began his creation, he had already this in mind. You know, God did everything according to His will. And when He created heavens and earth and man, He had in mind for a house. He wanted to dwell with man. And that is His house. And when you read the Old Testament, you find after God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Sinai, God began to reveal His mind to them. Why He did it? He said, I want you to be my people. I want to dwell with you. You are my house. And we have the tabernacle. God dwelled in the tabernacle. Why? Because the people were not holy enough. So He had to use a tabernacle to dwell in. But the purpose is God wants to dwell with man. That is His house. And you remember our Lord Jesus? When He started His ministry, He went to Jerusalem and He saw all these business going on in the temple, selling, making profit for the priests and for those merchants. And our Lord Jesus began to cleanse that house. And He said, you make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now this temple is only a type. And the real house of God is the church. So you'll find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, the church is His house. So brothers and sisters, when you really consider what our Lord Jesus said that night, my Father's house, it does not refer to heaven. It does not refer to something physical. It refers to something spiritual. A spiritual reality. And this spiritual reality that our Lord Jesus is talking about and mentioned as the Father's house is actually the church. And she said, in my Father's house there are many abodes. Now in some version he said, many mansions. We all like mansions. Big houses. But this is not so. Why? Because he said, in my Father's house, not houses. Only one house. But that house had many apartments. Many suites. Every one of us has a suite. Wonderful. But this is one house. Now you may not understand it, but I came from an old Chinese family. In my family, it's a big house. My grandfather was a builder, so he built a big house. And in the big house, many suites. And every son and the family has a suite. Even the married daughters, he built something for them by the side. So in other words, we all live under one roof. It's a wonderful experience. Everybody, I mean, live in that house. The grandfather took care of everything. The grandmother managed the house, and all of us just enjoy it. So we have nothing to do. Brothers and sisters, that's the idea. In my Father's house, there are many apartments. You have a place. I have a place. We all have a place. And the Lord returned to heaven to prepare us a place. Now, what does that mean? It means that in God's mind, He has a place for you in His house. It's a wonderful mention, as it were. Because He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. What a wonderful sweet that will be. And because of that, He has to go and prepare for us. Because if He does not prepare for us, intercede for us unceasingly in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is not working in us, we will not be transformed and conformed to the image of His Son. So that's the reason why He is preparing for us. And to Him, after He has prepared, then He will come back and receive us to Himself. That is to say, anything short of the purpose of God in each of our lives, anything short of our being conformed to the image of Christ, means it is not yet prepared. And can it be the reason why our Lord Jesus is delayed and delayed and delayed? Not because He does not want to come back to take us as His bride, but because the body has not grown to maturity. You cannot marry a baby. It is not He who is waiting for us, who is delaying. It is we who delay Him. So, brothers and sisters, this is a very, very serious, practical question. Our Lord is preparing a place for us. And He cannot fail. The Holy Spirit in us is working, and He cannot fail. But why is it such delay? Who delays it? We. We are the people who really delay the coming of the Lord. So we have a serious, great responsibility. We all have a new spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit indwells us. God has made every provision, not only to save us, but even for us to be like Him. Because the Bible said, by His power, He has given us everything concerning life and godliness. He has made every provision for us that we may be able to grow up and be matured and be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. But brothers and sisters, where is our responsibility? Are we responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in us? When He shows us wherein is wrong, is not righteous, is not holy, is not glory in our lives, and He will not fail in showing us. But when He does, how do we react? Do we grieve him? Offend him? Rebel against him? Or do we submit to him? Take up the cross and follow him? So really speaking, the responsibility lies in each one of us. Brothers and sisters, this is the reason why spiritual exercise is so important. We have to do it daily. If you neglect it, you neglect your future. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now we say that salvation is already given. We are saved by grace. God has already done everything for us. We are saved. Now why is it that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Will it be that we are not believing? No. Because the Holy Spirit is working in us according to God. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So in other words, it is not by our work. Even though we are involved in the work, but it is not by our work. It is still by grace. The Holy Spirit, in His grace, began to speak to us, began to touch us, began to show us wherein we have departed. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So it is not really we who work, it's the Holy Spirit who works and we just cooperate. And when we say yes, then the Holy Spirit will do the work. So, brothers and sisters, it is very, very important. We can enjoy life when the Lord comes back. You know, our Lord Jesus, He gave us some parables. In the parables of the 10 virgins, you find that these 10 are all virgins. Now the Bible only calls those whose sins have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus virgins. Otherwise, we were all adulterers, adulteresses. But there are 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. They all have torch going out to meet the Lord. You know, no one will go out to meet the Lord. The people in the world will not do that. Only Christians, only believers, they will go out to meet the Lord. They all have oil in the torch because the light is shining. But because the Lord delays, as it were, so you find that they all go to sleep, and then at midnight they heard a voice, "The bridegroom cometh," and they all wake up, and trim their torch. And the foolish one do not have extra oil in their vessels. The wise one have oil in their vessel. In other words, the wise one prepare for the days ahead. But the foolish one just live for today. Eat and drink and tomorrow I die. Brothers and sisters, the oil in the torch is given, but the oil in the vessel has to be bought. But while the foolish one go to buy the oil, the bridegroom come. So only the five wise ones go into the marriage feast, and the door is closed. So brothers and sisters, this shows us, in our life, we not only need to have the oil in us, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we need to have extra oil. And the extra oil has to be bought. It costs something. Now, are we willing to pay the cost that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit? And if that is the case, then we will enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. If not, they come, but the door is already closed. Brothers and sisters, there is a difference. And the same thing with another parable about the talents. The owner gave talents to everyone according to their ability. 1 5 talents, 1 2 talents, 1 talent. And the master left. And after a long time, he came back and to reckon with his servants. The one with 5 talents is faithful. He earns another 5. The 2 earns another 2. But you remember the one, he hid the talent in earth. And he even blamed the master that you are a hard master, so I'm afraid. Brothers and sisters, God has given us all gifts according to our ability. Because if it's beyond our ability, we cannot do it. But within what he has given to us, according to our ability, we shall earn it for the Lord. That's service. We serve with what he has entrusted to us. And if we are faithful, we will be rewarded. But if we are not, we will be thrown out into darkness. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we think of the coming of the Lord, it is not that when he comes, every believer will be taken up and receive reward. We'll find some may go faster. Some will come later. And we will all go through judgment seat of Christ. And there, that will decide whether we will enter into the joy of the Lord during the kingdom age, or whether we'll be cast into outer darkness to regret and to repent and to receive discipline in order to be matured. And that's the reason why we find in Luke chapter 21, we are exhorted that we be not occupied with eating and drinking, and the care of life. If we make eating and drinking and care of life our way of life, then that day come upon you suddenly unaware. If we are not waiting, watching, ready, his coming will be suddenly unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. To the world, the coming of the Lord is something unaware. But to us, sons of light, we should be aware of that. We should be prepared for it, ready for it. Watch, therefore, praying at every season, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which are about to come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we think of the coming of the Lord, let us think of it in a practical way. Are we watching? Are we praying? Are we prepared ourselves for His coming? If so, then it will be the most joyous time. But if not, judgment, seat of Christ, will decide whether we will enjoy life in the days to come, and whether in the days to come we cannot enjoy life. So what should we do? Now I have a slogan. I always say, ever ready, never ready. Now if you think you are ready for His return, probably you are not ready. Most likely you are not ready. If you are ever ready for His return, then you have the sense that you are never ready. That kind of spirit is important as we wait for the coming of the Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us remember, at the coming of the Lord, whether we can see Him joyfully or whether sorrowfully, it depends on whether we exercise our spirit. It is that important. You know, I do not know how can I impress upon you, dear brothers and sisters, this matter of spiritual exercise. But the truth is, the Lord is coming, and coming soon, sooner than most people think. Because so far as prophecy goes, all the prophecies that precedes the coming of the Lord has been fulfilled. There are some prophecies yet to be fulfilled, but these prophecies will be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord and after the coming of the Lord, not before the coming of the Lord. In view of that, if you look at it from a prophetic point of view, the Lord can come at any time. Today, yes. Why not? But can we enjoy life when He comes? The only way to enjoy life when He comes is we need to exercise our spirit and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who is so faithful, working in each and every one of us, trying to bring us out of ourselves, out of the world and into Christ. So may the Lord encourage us. Let us pray. Lord, how we long to see Thee face to face. But Lord, You know whether we are prepared. You are preparing us. But Lord, are we responding? Do pray that none of us will be left out, but all will enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. To thee be the glory. In thy precious name.